I want to talk with you this morning, even though it's before Christmas. I want to talk with you about the subject, Christmas leftovers. When I think of leftovers, it always means, almost always means, having something I've had before, but the first time I had it, I enjoyed it. And the second time, it becomes kind of a filler. Once in a while, leftovers are as good as the original, but sometimes they, most of the time, that's pretty rare. And I'm not a big leftover guy. I like it when it's fresh and don't like it much after it's decayed. That's the reason I never ask for a doggy bag whenever I go to a restaurant. I know there are people, you're supposed to, once you get to a certain age, senior citizens, I know that a lot of senior citizens go and they buy a full meal and they eat half the meal for lunch and eat the other half of the meal for dinner, the dinner hour. I'm too big a glutton, I like a full meal all the time. Some leftovers are a little like the food you get in a restaurant that's lacking in quality, or worse, just plain bad food. I have a little saying when Jane and I are disappointed in restaurant food, and I want to emphasize to you, I never say this at home. And guys, this is not something you say at home. This is okay to say at a restaurant, but it's not okay to say it at home. And we'll sit down at a restaurant and we'll have a meal, and it just, you know, it just is not very good. But instead of being just thoroughly and completely and 100% disappointed, I'll often say to her, once we finish and we wipe our mouths with a napkin and we look at that food and wonder how we ever were able to actually get it down, and I'll say to her, "Well, I'm just as full as if it were good food." That's the reason why you never want to say that at home, guys. That's not the saying. The Christmas leftovers I'm going to talk about today, the kind of leftovers I'm going to talk about will never disappoint you. In fact, the title is probably a little misleading. I'm not talking about food at all. I want to pick up a little bit on Pastor Jerry's message last week when he told us the Christmas story, and he was saying that the Christmas story introduced us to the final act of redemption. It ushered in the time in which we're presently living. And the final act of redemption all started with the birth of Christ, but it didn't conclude there. And the final act of redemption, even though it took care of our sins on the cross, that's not the final act or portion of the act either. Really, there's going to be a time when there it will be a finality to all of this, and we will have gained a brand new body. That is, that this corrupted body will be raised incorruptible, and then God will redeem. And since we're going to be holy at that time, God's going to then redeem the earth in such a way and purify it in such a way that it will be a holy place for holy people to live. And we're right in the middle of all that. When Jesus was among his followers, he told them that something very unique would take place after he returned to the Father in heaven. This is all a part of the final act of that redemptive process. And he said in John 14:16, he said, "I will pray the Father and he will give you another comforter." Or helper is the word you have in the New King James, and the Old King James has comforter. It comes from the word paraclete, and it means just that he's the comfort, he's the one that provides us comfort, and the scripture goes on to say that he may abide with you forever. That's a wonderful truth. When Jesus spoke of another helper or another comforter, it carries this idea, another of the same kind. Just as the Father and the Son are one, so is it true that the Holy Spirit and the Son are one. Holy Spirit that lives within you and Jesus Christ, they are one. And Jesus was saying to them, before I come back again, I'm going to come back again. And so when Jesus went back to the Father, and exactly 50 days after the resurrection, the Holy Spirit was poured out. You read about it, of course, in the book of Acts. And Jesus came back in the person of the Holy Spirit. We call that time period, we call that event Pentecost. And the word Pentecost simply means 50 because it is a reference to it was 50 days after the resurrection. And this divine person, the Holy Spirit, is left over from the first Christmas. And that's what I mean by Christmas leftovers. He is sent back. He's left here for the purpose, sent back and left here to dwell among us. But we don't relegate him to a warmed over substitute, because the Holy Spirit, just as God Almighty, just as surely as Jesus Christ was God Almighty, the Holy Spirit is also God Almighty. Jesus was here incarnate, and the Holy Spirit is here in power. I understand that this is hard to get our mental arms around. It is for me too. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all different, all the same. All the same person with different functions. And the fact is, you know, if you spend too much time trying to figure that out, you'll experience brain strain. Now, I'm not going to ask you to do it now because it will mess you up for the rest of the morning. But you cannot put that concept into your finite brain. It won't fit. In fact, the Scripture says in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You can't think in divine terms. You can't think in the sense of an infinite God. You know, there are a lot of things that'll make your brain just sort of lock up. You know, like your computer does sometimes. You know, it just locks up. And when I start trying to put the Trinity together and try to make it fit into my brain, it just won't work. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all equally powerful, all knowing, all the attributes that you give to one belongs to the other, and yet they're the same. I'll throw you out another one that'll fry your brain. It's God has always been. There was never a time when He wasn't. Try to make that trip. It just won't fit. I mean, you know, he didn't start. People will sometimes say, "Well, where did God come from?" He didn't come from anywhere. He just always has been. You say, "How do you know that?" The Word of God says that. And by the way, that has to be accepted on the basis of faith. You just have to believe what God says. And what He's trying to say to us, He says, "Look, you will never function at this point in your life while you're on this earth. You're never going to have the thinking capacity that I have." Everything that God wants to do and through your life and through my life, He will do through His Spirit. That's His plan. That's the reason why it's so vital that we understand the work of the Holy Spirit. Once Jesus came to this earth as a man, it changed how God would relate to man. The Holy Spirit was operative in the Old Testament, but not in the same sense that He functions today. He was back there. We read about Him. We read about, and the Holy Spirit came mightily upon Samson, and the Holy Spirit came mightily upon somebody. And the interesting thing about it is there weren't any conditions that had to be met for the Holy Spirit to come upon someone. You see, today in the economy of today's function, the Holy Spirit only comes into that individual who accepts Jesus Christ as personal Savior. He doesn't come in anywhere else. He can only come in and only does come in when we accept Jesus Christ our personal Savior. So there is a condition whereby the Spirit lives within you. And that is, you must be a believer in Jesus Christ, accept Christ by faith. What He did for you by faith. But in the Old Testament, that wasn't true. In the Old Testament, just if God just chose to do so, He just did it. The Holy Spirit just worked in a sovereign fashion. And if it was sovereignly designed for His glory, for His purpose, He would come upon someone. You know, Samson was not a godly man. I mean, you know, he was a womanizer, and he did pray occasionally, but he really was not a godly man. Yet the Spirit of God came mightily upon him. God was accomplishing something through Samson's life. And people sometimes question that when you get to the Old Testament. They wonder, they say, well, wait, how could God come upon someone if they didn't meet certain conditions? I don't know. Talk to God about that. I do know this, that if you really have a struggle with that, well, try this one on. He came upon a donkey one time, so powerfully that the donkey talked. Now, we've got Francis the Talking Mule in modern-day terminology, but the fact is, and some of you don't know who that is, but I understand this new generation, you don't know much. The fact is, he came mightily upon that donkey. That's the pleasure that God has. But that's not how the Holy Spirit works today. The Holy Spirit doesn't just come upon people. Now, the Holy Spirit draws people to the Savior. But once we receive Jesus Christ as personal Savior, the Holy Spirit comes within. He didn't do that in the Old Testament. He didn't live in people in the Old Testament. He would come and go, as it were. And that, of course, has been true since Pentecost. He indwells the believer. He lives in the person, according to 1 Corinthians 6-19, says that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And this is one of the miracle features of the new birth. God taking up residence in the life of a believer. That is a miracle, ladies and gentlemen. And that's what's behind the supernatural changes that have taken place in your life and mine since we became a believer. It was a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. We didn't have the capacity to make the changes that God has made in our life. That was a work of the Spirit. And it's a miracle work. And I think you should be getting the drift at this point that this is not any common leftover. The power and significance of the Holy Spirit of Christ is as fresh as it was that first Christmas morning 2,000 years ago. When we talk about the Spirit of Christmas, we're talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. We're also talking about Jesus Christ. And He's just as powerful, just as significant as He was back then. There hadn't been any cooling off moment. There's not been any diminishment. You don't need a microwave to stir up the heat and fire of the Holy Spirit anymore. He's the living God living in us. And you know what? Wise men and women still seek Him. Still do. Now, I can't cover all the attributes of the Spirit today, but I thought that for this Christmas season, it would be interesting and helpful for us to look at some of the Bible symbols of the Holy Spirit. You often see them around, but maybe you haven't really talked about them a lot. Let's look at the most common of the symbols of the Holy Spirit is oil. In Hebrews 1:9, it says, "You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." Oil, interestingly, remember, it's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It is multidimensional. That is, it can be used as fuel. It provides energy for light. It heals. Someone says it takes the rough edges off of how we handle things, and that's certainly true. That's the internal work of the Holy Spirit. It takes the rough edge off of your life and mine. Just like oil or hand cream would soften up your hands in these winter months, and maybe part of it is because I'm just getting to a different age in my life. I mean, I've never gone through a winter before at age 67, so it's a new thing to me to have such rough, hard hands. So I need a lot of oil or a lot of hand cream to soften them up. Well, the fact is, internally, there's a lot of rough stuff about us. There's a lot of rough attitude about us. And the Holy Spirit is one that comes along and softens those things up for us. And you may have a rough edge or two that needs to be taken care of. I know that you ladies are saying, well, no, I don't, but my husband does. Well, maybe you ought to be the source of that oil that helps accomplish that. Sometimes oil is not necessarily used as an idea of a fuel or as a something that is an ointment that heals, but sometimes it's used as legal tender. There's a great story in the Old Testament about oil. It's in 2 Kings chapter 4. I want to read it to you. And I think it really gives us a true sense of what the Holy Spirit is all about. And a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be as slaves." So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, and who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. That came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There's not another vessel." And so the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God and said, "Go," and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest." You know, this lady, I'm afraid, is a lot like us. When she was asked, "What do you have in the house?" There is a sense in which we as believers who have the Holy Spirit of God living within us do not recognize the significance of that power. And because we don't recognize the significance of that power, we attempt very little for the purpose of God, for God. Because we tend to attempt for God whatever fits within the context of what we think happens to be our giftedness or our ability or our talent, our education. And God says, "That's not what I'm going to function with. I may use it, but that's not the foundation of my function. I'm going to use the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within you." And He may use all of those features in your life, but it is the power of the Holy Spirit whereby you are able to accomplish anything for eternity's purpose and for His glory. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. But like this woman, too many times you say, "Well, what do you have? What giftedness do you have?" "Well, I don't have much." Well, if the Holy Spirit of God, I'm talking about the Creator of the universe, lives within you, you've got some power. You do indeed have some abilities. You know, it's interesting that she had, in fact, I had an interesting conversation at the conclusion of the last service. A young man walked up to me and he said, I was raised in a pastor's home. And he said, "You know, I know a lot about the Bible." He said, "But I'm really, my spirit is just really dull." He said, and he said, I'm rather calloused right now. And he said, "I don't want to be this way." He said, "Do you have any suggestion for me what I could do?" And I said, "Well, you know what? I need a little longer time than what we have right here, but let me just make a suggestion to you. The fact is, you have plenty of information. You have a lot of information inside of your head." And he said, "You know, I know that." And he said, "I know a lot of things I ought to be doing." I said, "But the fact is, you are not going to recover the joy of who you are in Jesus Christ unless you start pouring out." I said, "Remember the message I just brought a few minutes ago and about the widow who poured it out? You need to engage in something. I don't care what. You need to engage in something that has to do with eternal considerations, and you need to do it. And by the way, don't expect it to happen in a week or a month. It may take you a long time because there's a lot of callousness within you, but you go ahead and get engaged right now and you start pouring out." And I guess what's going to happen? God is going to start pouring in again. And you're going to experience what all of us desperately need and on a regular basis, and that's fresh oil from heaven. You know, he left pretty excited about the prospect of it. And he said, "I've already signed up to serve somewhere." He said, "What do I do? Just wait till they call?" And I said, "Well, yeah, wait till they call." I said, not talking about us. I said, "If they don't call, you come and talk with me. And we'll make sure you get engaged. Because that's the only way you're going to escape from where you are." Very interesting about this story The Bible says that when she got through, she paid her debt. Get this. She paid her debt and then she lived on the rest. Isn't that an interesting thing? Do you understand that we have two major features going on here? First of all, you've got the feature of redemption. She paid her debt. That's what Jesus Christ did for you, right? He paid your debt. That's redemption. He paid it, but not only that, but not only did He pay your debt, but for the power of the Holy Spirit, He is also working through your sanctification. You are living for the rest of your life on the strength of the Holy Spirit. So you not only had your debt paid, but now you have the strength and power of the Holy Spirit to live upon. That's exactly what she said. And she paid her debt, and she lived, her and her sons lived the rest of their life on the remainder of the oil. The Holy Spirit, the symbol, is oil. There's another symbol. And it's water. Water. John 7, 38 and 39. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And the Holy Spirit didn't come until Jesus went to heaven. Water is used for cleansing. Remember, it's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And so water is used for cleansing. Water satisfies thirst. Water sustains life. It is to be in such abundance that others are also refreshed by it. Denise Armstrong, who is the one that paints all the pictures for us each week, I know she won't do this indefinitely, but I mean, I kind of get each week I come and I get to see a new picture. A new idea of Christmas, a new idea of the cross, and she's a wonderful artist. Now, she's the one that painted the mural in the atrium as you walk through the main front doors. And when you walk, if you've never been there, and I'm assuming all of you have at least stopped by and taken a look at that, but it's depicting this very thing right here. The Spirit of God. God pouring out water. You see, he says with God pouring out the water or the Holy Spirit of God. And when you are filled, guess what? You pour out into another life. And if you look at that picture, it's just all down through the chain of vessels. Water is being poured into them and being poured out of them. It's a marvelous picture. It really is a picture of what Pastor Jerry and I desire for this church to be. And it all starts with the pouring of the Holy Spirit. I heard a pastor say one time, he said, you know, when talking about this business of water, he said, you know, when Brother Cup gets filled to overflowing, then Brother Saucer gets in on the blessings as well. And I think we all understand and relate to that. Remember the Syrophoenician woman when she came to Jesus Christ? What a great story that is. She comes, she's a Gentile, and she comes, and Jesus responds to her and says, I have come for the house of Israel. You know what she said? And I'm just going to kind of paraphrase it for you. She said, I know that, Lord, but just give me some leftovers. Remember that? She said, just some crumbs from the table. Wow. And you know what? God says, Jesus said, this lady has great faith. Because he knew that in his economy, when it comes to what God provides, there are no crumbs. It's all first class and first meal. So when I talk about Christmas leftovers, I'm not talking about something left over. I'm talking about the fact that when Jesus Christ came on that Christmas morn, and when he left this place, he sent back the person of the Holy Spirit. He left us something of himself, and it was himself. Water. Another symbol is wind. John 3:8 says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you can hear the sound of it, but cannot tell from whence it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, verse 2, it says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. This is, of course, the time which the Holy Spirit was indeed poured out at that time, when they were filled for the first time with the Holy Spirit of God. What a description wind is. You can't see it. You don't know where it comes from or where it goes, but you can see the evidence of it. Ask the people who were somewhere near the eye of Katrina in the southern part of the United States, down on the Gulf Coast. One of the great war stories of the Old Testament talks about the wind of the Spirit. David is about to do battle with the Philistines in the Valley of Rephaim, and he wasn't sure how to go about it. So the Bible tells the story. The Bible says David inquires of God. He said, God, I want to know, how should I approach? And this was a time when it was a pretty important battle, because it was when he was going to retake the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of the living God among the children of Israel. And so he says, God, I don't know how I ought to approach this. Should I approach it head on? What should be the technique? And that's what made David such a great general. He got his orders from God, by the way. And so God responded. And he said, well, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to go over and hide in the mulberry trees, kind of over in the on the backside, just hide in the mulberry trees. He said, and just stay there. He said, but when you hear, in one passage or one rendering is, when you hear a going in the mulberries, that's old King James, when you hear a going in the mulberries, but here's what he's talking about. He said, when you hear the wind move through the leaves of the mulberries, you'll hear it. Because I'm going to send a powerful wind through the leaves of the mulberries. He said, then you can go ahead and go to war, because you'll know that the Spirit of God has already gone before you. I tell you, there's not, listen, when you let the Spirit of God go in front of you and you're faced with some difficulties, you know what David found out? He found out that once the Spirit of God got over there, there wasn't much battle left for him. And that's the way it is in our life. There's not a lot of battle left for us when we let the Holy Spirit do the work. In fact, most of the time, we're just kind of standby observers. I can tell you, down through these years, one of the things that I probably dislike about pastoring as much as any part of it is I despise confrontation. I'm not a naturally confrontational kind of guy. I don't go running around looking for a fight. And I know that some people, they're just made that way, you know, they're sort of, hey, just give me a fight and I'll go fight. That's not me. You know, if I can avoid a fight, I'll avoid a fight. And yet, when you're in the pastorate, there are always difficulties existing in churches. And sometimes you have to deal with heavyweight stuff. And you have to deal with people who are really resisting God, and yet they've done something maybe tragic or terrible, so, and they just have to be confronted. They can't be left there to simply exist while the harm is being done. And I can tell you, there have been many, many times on my knees I've cried out to God, God, help me. Would you please go before me? And regretting it every step of the way. And I can tell you, if I had to do another confrontation thing this week, I would regret it from this moment until that. But here's what I found out. I found out that when you really seek God and the Spirit of God goes before you there, and I can tell you hundreds of times now in my lifetime, once I arrived and I started the confrontation process, then I'd make a marvelous discovery. The Holy Spirit of God had already been there. And it turned out that it wasn't near as difficult to work through it as I had anticipated. Why? Because there's not much battle left once the Holy Spirit has arrived. That's a wonderful truth about this particular symbol. The wind of God. The marching through the tops of the mulberry trees. Well, how about fire? Another wonderful symbol. Acts 2:3 says, then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. This probably is the symbol that most like to pick up on, but it is no less or no more important than other symbols. Fire devours, fire purges, fire refines. And when we see a messenger, a pastor that's full of passion, we say things like, he's on fire. Janie and I have sat in services before when Pastor Jerry gets wound up and he's all stirred up and God begins to speak through him and maybe saying things that he didn't even plan to say, but they're making all kinds of sense, and you know that he's getting inspired in the process. And I've often nudged Janie and said, man, he's on fire. We understand what that means. That's what the reason the symbolism of fire is such a wonderful symbol. There's a book called Rhapsody in Black. I read it, oh my goodness, it must have been 35 or 40 years ago, but I still will occasionally pick it up and reread some things. And in fact, I did this week. Once in a while, I just want to be inspired, and I'll just reach up on my shelf, and I'll pull out that, I know what it looks like, it's a yellow cover, Rhapsody in Black, and I'll pull it out, and I won't read the whole thing, I'll just read different excerpts from it. And I did that this week. And it's a story of what was at one time was a black slave back in the prior to the Civil War. And in fact, a few months or a few years before the Civil War, John Jasper, and it was his life story. That's what Rhapsody in Black is all about. He was converted. And after the war, when he was converted, he could not read or write. But after he was converted, he began to have a deep, deep interest in the Word of God. And so he learned to read by reading the Bible. And in fact, John Jasper, in the late 1800s, became one of the outstanding orators of that generation. Incredible preacher. And in that period of time, he built to huge numbers a church called Sixth Mount Zion Baptist Church. And he made that church famous in Richmond, Virginia. And by the way, you can still visit that church, and they have a little memorial room of one of the old suits that John Jasper preached in. I've been there. If you ever get to Richmond and you have a little time, you ought to visit the church. You'll be moved by the story, I promise. And folks by the hundreds, by the thousands actually, were coming. Not just the black part of that community. In those days, of course, there was a tremendous amount of separation. But white people begin to come to hear him. The funny part about that is that they had to sit in the back of the church. But I tell you what, they had a deep desire to hear the word. And so they would come. And a gentleman who had known John Jasper, and someone came to him and to that particular denomination and said, you know what, we would like to have John Jasper ordained. And his response was, you know, God, and this was his statement, God doesn't ordain black preachers. And then he went to hear John Jasper preach. And he sat there and the story is told about how he was sitting there and he couldn't help himself. Out from his eyes gushed waters of tears by how he was moved by the Spirit of God under the preaching of John Jasper. And he left that meeting, and they asked him after the meeting was over and said, well, what about it? What about this ordination thing? And he said, well, I'll tell you this. God has ordained John Jasper, and they ordained him for the gospel ministry. He went to John Jasper one time and he said, John, what's happening? We have to really, we can't fill our churches the way you're filling your church. My people will leave my services over so early so they can come and hear a portion of your message. He said, tell me what's the secret? And John Jasper said, well, I don't know if there's a secret, he said, but I just, the Holy Spirit comes and just kind of sets me on fire, and people come and watch me burn. You know, we all have been around that kind of environment where we'd say, man, he is on fire. And by the way, all of us, that's not reserved just for preachers. All of us need that kind of fiery touch from heaven. Fire. One of the great and popular symbols of the Holy Spirit is the dove. Matthew 3:16 says, and when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. The dove is a symbol of, is symbolic of peace. The idea is this, that judgment is over. That the Holy Spirit takes up His abode in our life. And here's the internal message. that even though I don't deserve it, and even though I do actually deserve to go to hell, the fact is, judgment is over. You remember Noah? After the flood, and he was wanting to determine whether or not the judgment or the flood was receding. And he released a raven, and the raven never returned. And then the next bird that he released was a dove. And the dove, in fact, did come back. And remember, symbolically, it speaks of the dove came back, and he had within its beak a little leaf. And so Noah knew that something was happening out there, but still there wasn't any place for that dove to make a nest. There wasn't any place for that dove to rest. And a little later, he sent that dove out again. And that dove never returned. Boy, I tell you, what a great picture. You know why it's a great picture? Because this time when the dove went out, he found ground. He found a place to rest. Because you see, judgment was over. Judgment was over. That's the Holy Spirit of God. And that's the living testimony within each of us. Once we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, the Word of God says it. The Spirit of God says it. Judgment is over. It was finished at Calvary. Judgment is over. The Scripture says, you have passed from death into life, and there is therefore now no more condemnation. No more, evermore. Why? Because judgment is over. The Holy Spirit is a seal, by the way. Ephesians 1:13 says, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed with the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Spirit is not just the one who puts the seal on, but the Holy Spirit is the seal itself. The seal has a companion feature, by the way, and it's another symbol, and it's called a guarantor. Ephesians 1:14 talks about that. He says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory? You know, when I... If I could use this to kind of illustrate this... This is the seal. This is the Holy Spirit. This is the guarantee. And here's how it works. The seal is never broken. The Holy Spirit just exposes the reality of what is on the inside. And guess what it says? Alan Cockrell, perfected forever. Wow. Perfected forever? Yeah, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. This really becomes thrilling when you understand the full import of what that means. You see, the living Spirit of God who resides in us seals us in spite, listen closely, in spite of our failures. Now that's amazing enough, but He goes beyond that. You see, He knows that it is our desire to really be holy, and I know that's your desire and mine. And yet our human desire for holiness has some holes in it. So one day in the future, the Holy Spirit that lives within will, through the redemption of our body, have some such complete domination over us that all vestiges of this flesh will be gone. No longer will our holiness have holes in it anymore. Now you may not still get it. And so let me see if I can help you in this way. You hear the piano playing, you say, hey, they kind of started early, didn't they? No, they started just the right time. I want you to hear an old, old familiar song. Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness I see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Sing the chorus with me. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. His words shall not fail you, He promised. Believe Him and all will be well. Then go to the world that is dying, His perfect salvation to tell. Hold the piano, would you please? Just let's do this a cappella. Turn your eyes, sing it with me, upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth shall grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. You see, I believe that is the desire all of us have. That the things of the earth, the things that don't matter, the things that sometimes captivate our mind and turn our hearts away from the main and real thing. But I know deep down in the heart of every believer, there's a longing to allow God to be the center focus and be the elaborate feature of our life. You know, we have those moments, don't we? I have them and you have them. When we were singing this morning, as we were singing together when Pastor Russell was leading us, it's one of those moments where God just so captured my heart that why would anything else be important? But you know what will happen? Something will take place this week and something else will become more important than it ought to become. God knows that about us. That's the reason why this seal is so important. Because He's the guarantee, listen closely, He's the guarantee that those moments when God is everything, the Holy Spirit is the guarantee that one day, that's how it will be all the time. All the time. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. The Spirit of God living in us. I want you to bow your heads for a minute. Heads are bowed. You know, if you're here today, and may there have been times in your life when you have tried this kind of a turning over a new leaf, or you've said, you know, I need to have some religion in my life, and so for a while you went to church and you tried to make it work, but it just didn't work. You know, I think I can tell you why. Because God's not willing to share His glory or the centerpiece with religion. I don't care what kind it is or what its title might be. He wants your heart. He wants all of it. Because you see, He knows that once He gets all of your heart, you will then experience the fulfillment of your life, what you really desire, at a level that you would not, that would not be possible apart from giving your life over to God. And so while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want to ask you, would you like to invite the Spirit of Christ to live within you? He doesn't live there yet unless you have invited Jesus Christ to come in, because that is the condition. All the unique features that we've talked about today are not there until you invite Jesus Christ to come in. And so, if you'd say something like this to God, it doesn't have to sound like a prayer even, but just say it privately in your own heart, something like this: God, I really want the reality of you living in my life. I've tried some other stuff. I've dabbled into some religion. But I want a relationship with you. And I didn't realize that the Spirit would move in when I accepted you, and would actually allow me and give me the power to live the kind of life that I've always wanted to live. So today I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, knowing that by doing this, I also invite the Spirit of Christ to live within me and to guide me, to provide that fire that I so desperately need, to provide the water, to provide the oil, to provide that seal to lock me in and to love me irrespective of my behavior. So, Lord, come into my life. I believe you died for me and paid my sin debt that I could not pay.